All right, of course, Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's really not, because it primarily focuses on two. We see Peter being the main emphasis, following his life and ministry primarily during the first 12 chapters. And then the Apostle Paul is the center of the stage. I won't say center of attention, because everything's about the Lord Jesus. Of course, we see the work of the Holy Spirit through and in the body of Christ, primarily these two apostles and their work. And of course, the acts of the Holy Spirit is still ongoing even in our day and age, as the Holy Spirit indwells us and works through us. Of course, I have said before, I agree with those that have theorized that this is the second part of a two-part series of trial documents that Dr. Luke was writing to accompany Paul when he was heading to Rome for his time before Caesar, and addressed to an attorney, I believe a Roman attorney named Theophilus. The first letter is very matter-of-fact. The second one has some more intimate features to it. So some theorize that Theophilus may have actually become a believer between Luke 1 and Luke 2, the book of Acts. And again, that's possibility of what how these two letters fit together. And of course, the book of Acts is outlined for us into three parts. First, into Jerusalem, Judea, which is chapters 1 through 7. We see the ministry there from Pentecost on. And then to Samaria, and we see in chapter 8 the great revival that was led by Philip and some of the others in Samaria. And then the third section is to the uttermost part of the earth. And we see beginning in chapter 9 with Paul's calling, we see the emphasis being toward Gentiles. Chapter 10, we see Peter with his call to go and preach to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, at Caesarea. And then, of course, the missionary journeys of Paul, Paul's arrest, and now his journey to Rome. Of course, as we saw last week, been several weeks, Paul had been put on a ship under the Roman centurion Julius, who was a member of Caesar's own band, his inner circle, his inner guard, the highest rank of Roman soldier that there would have been. Paul was entrusted his care, sailed to Sidon, then on around here to the southern part of Asia Minor, around to Crete. And then they took off. Paul, of course, they were here at Fair Havens, and Paul had advised, saying, you know, sirs, it's too late in the season to sail. But the captain of the ship and the owner of the ship said, no, we need to get on. We got to make some money. And the Roman centurion listened to them. And, of course, we would have too, let's be honest. We're sitting here and we've got a preacher that's not a very handsome guy, what the scripture says, possibly a short guy, who knows. And he's trying to tell the captain when to sail and when not to sail. Well, if you're a Roman centurion, you're liable to believe the captain, his opinion, too. But they take off, and it's not long until they get caught into some tropical storm or some great storm at sea, and they are driven. They do everything they know to do as sailors. They strike the sails. They pull in the rudders. They bind up the ship. They throw tackle overboard. They're doing everything. And after some 2 weeks being in this storm, they wound up shipwrecked. And, of course, right there at the very end, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Paul one night as the ship was, I'm sure, rocking and rolling, and told Paul, said, Paul, don't worry. And this wasn't the first time the Lord had come and encouraged Paul. But this time, again, whether it was actually Jesus or just an angel that was assigned to go and encourage Paul, we know that that message was done. Paul told the 276 men on board the ship, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is we're all going to live. The bad news is the ship is going to sink. And, of course, we saw the accounts of that last week. And we saw and learned a great life lesson, too, that the promise had been made. And faith is trusting God and trusting God at His Word. When God makes a promise, we can rest that He's going to keep His promise. Well, God had told Paul not a single person is going to lose their lives in this shipwreck. Nevertheless, we saw people still having to swim for all their might to get to shore. Some of these men hanging on to planks and pieces of this sunken ship, kicking with all their might, having to get to shore. We see them still in the midst of a storm. And I think there's a good life lesson there. God will keep His promises. It's not always easy to live life. Life is hard. Being a Christian sometimes is a challenge. However, even if we have to hang on to a piece of the ship, as we are kicking like crazy to stay afloat, it may be some rough waters, it may be some rocky waters, it may be a storm at sea. However, God will keep his promises. We can rest assured at that. All right, so let's pick up here in chapter 28, and we'll wrap up our study this evening. And when they were escaped, this from the shipwreck, and they'd gotten to shore, they knew that the island was called Melita or Malta. And the barbarous people, and that doesn't mean the people walking around dragging their knuckles on the ground. The Romans referred to barbarians as those that could not speak Greek or Latin. Well, quite frankly, that would make us barbarians. Perhaps we are. I don't know. But anyway, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Love the KJV. If it wasn't little kindness, it was great kindness. So the people on shore there saw the shipwreck, saw these guys coming ashore. And they had sympathy for them. And they built a fire and took care of them, even in the midst of this cold rain, as the scripture tells us here. We pick up in verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, so the fire had been built, and Paul wasn't sitting there expecting to be waited on, say, hey, I'm the evangelist from out of town. You all serve me. No, that wasn't the case here. Paul was out gathering bundles of wood, as like everybody else was, to help build the fire. And then Paul laid his bundle in the fire, and there came out a poisonous snake from out of the heat, out of this bundle, and grabbed a hold of his hand. And when the barbarians, those on the island, saw that this was a venomous snake literally hanging there on Paul's hand, then they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. Now, you remember, well, actually, not remember, we're going to get into the study of Job perhaps next week, but when you recall, when you've read Job in the past, Job's three friends, or actually four friends, three of which came supposedly to comfort him, but they weren't very good comforters, and they concluded that Job was going through his difficulties as a consequence for some unconfessed sin in his life. Well, that's a reasonable assumption in their day and age. These guys assumed that this was karma, assumed that this was just fate. Well, Paul must be worthy of something. He must be guilty of something. And although he may have escaped drowning at sea, nevertheless, karma got him. And here's a big old poisonous snake got a hold of him, and now he's going to die. Well, that was their conclusion. But the story wasn't over. So Paul shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen up or fallen down suddenly dead. But after a while, they kept looking and seeing no swelling, seeing no harm come to him, seeing that he didn't die. They changed their minds and believed that he was a god. We're talking about being all over the place. One minute, this man is worthy of death. He must be a crook. Next minute, they think he's some sort of a god from the pantheon on Mount Olympus or whatever. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So Publius, either a native of a leading family of that island, or he was an appointed official, or perhaps he was a native of one of the leading families who had been an appointed official. One way or another, we know that it appears that he was a Roman authority in this particular area. Perhaps it was because he was so impressed with this miracle around Paul, that Paul was bitten by a snake and didn't die. Perhaps it was the fact that Julius, who was from Caesar's band, this centurion, was a high-ranking military officer of Rome, was with them. But for some reason, he extended an extra courtesy to these travelers and had them into his own residence and dwelling place and received them not just with common courtesy, but with great courtesy. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. Now that word in the Greek translated flux is actually, could be translated dysentery. That is a disease of the bowels causing a bleeding from and through the bowels. So this man had this issue. And Paul came in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. And then this is done. Others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid us with such things as were necessary. Now, we've talked about before that the primary purpose of miracles was validating that Jesus was who he said he was when he was walking the earth, and then validating that these apostles were actually men of God proclaiming the word of God for the express purpose of being able to communicate the gospel. So if that is consistent, then you could assume that Paul had the opportunity to present the gospel to these men after this great miracle, an act of compassion, had been demonstrated to the entire community. As it says, not just the father was healed, but others that came with various diseases also were healed. And Paul was so popular, they were so pleased with his work. It says here in verse 10, that as they left, they gave him the key to the city, gave him a gift certificate to Golden Corral next time he came back, and various other demonstrations of gratitude. They were so appreciative, and certainly they demonstrated that appreciation towards Paul. Verse 11, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria. So they'd spent some time there. It appears that they were on the island, and after 3 days, Publius had them into his house. And it seems as if they stayed there the duration of that time. Because after 3 months, when the sailing season was back in season, wasn't dangerous to sail, they boarded a ship that was staying there for the winter, a ship from Alexandria, which was a port in the northern part of Egypt, flying under the colors of Castor and Pollux. These were the twin sons of Zeus that were revered as protectors of the men of the sea. So they were able to catch passage on this ship going up towards the peninsula of Italy. And they landed at Syracuse, and we tarried there for 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass, or we set course to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day unto Puteoli. I'm probably butchering these Italian names, but you don't know better, so I'm sorry I mentioned it. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. So they get here, and Paul discovers that some believers are there. Well, Paul had not been to Italy before. Had he met them, like, for example, Aquila and Priscilla, who were from Rome, but Paul met in Ephesus and other places on his missionary journeys? Was this a group of people that he had met before that were fellow believers? Don't know. Doesn't say. May have just been some believers that happened to be there. And they crossed paths or heard that Paul was going to be passing this way. And the centurion Julius, who had treated Paul with great courtesy, allowed them to tarry there for a full week. And Paul was able to fellowship with these brothers in Christ there before they moved on. Verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and a place called the Three Taverns. And when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, Julius and his party took the famous Appian Way, which was a highway, or actually it was a, maybe, initially it was a means to transport military. Of course, it was also a means, secondarily, of the citizens of Italy or of Rome being able to get around. But it started in Rome and went south towards this direction. So they got on the highway here, some 120-plus miles heading towards Rome. And as they were traveling up that highway, word had gotten out ahead. I don't know how, but the word had traveled ahead that Paul, the famous apostle, the famous evangelist who had written a letter to the believers there in Rome some 3 to 5 years earlier. So he certainly would have been known by talk and by their experience having received his letter about Paul. And obviously they had great warm feelings about Paul because of what they're doing here. And they came out and met him as he was traveling toward Rome, first at the Forum at Appii, the town center in this community, this city, Appii, which is about 43 miles from Rome. And a group of believers came, caught up with Paul, you know, I'm sure celebrated, encouraged, fellowshiped with him, and they proceeded on towards Rome another 10 miles, and they came to a place called the Three Taverns, or more correctly, most probably, the Three Inns. So it must have been a community or an area there where travelers would frequently stop. And it says that when Paul saw all these believers coming to see him, that it encouraged him. Well, that really shouldn't be a surprise to us. We know it would us as well. In fact, the scripture tells us, Paul, I believe, wrote the book of Hebrews. And of course, in Hebrews it says that we shouldn't forsake the assembling or the synagoguing of ourselves together. We know that's referencing a formal time of worship together and fellowship together. But it says that the reason that's so important is not just to hear the word preached, but that so that we can observe one another or lay eyes on each other, keep each other accountable, and to provoke unto love and to good works. So one of the reasons we are to come together is for encouragement. And obviously, Paul, here's a man with no wealth or worldly admiration. You know, he had started out in his young days as a hero to the Jews, being a devout Orthodox Jew, a Pharisee, most likely a member of the Sanhedrin, and a persecutor, a rabid persecutor of Christians and those that were following this Jesus of Nazareth. He would have been a superstar. You know, all the young men in Jerusalem would have wanted to grow up and be like Paul. Yet Paul met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus and gave all that up. He gave up all the wealth and the admiration and the worldly fame. And instead, he had a lot of deprivation. There was no worldly wealth, no admiration from the popular crowds. Was in mediocre to poor health. He had been in prison for at least the last 2 years, there first in Jerusalem, then at Caesarea Maritime, had been traveling by ship for, you know, when you consider the time that they were stuck on islands, and coming close to a year, with 2 weeks of that extended time in a storm at sea and a shipwreck. There's no indication that Paul had a great support group in Jerusalem, if you remember. When Peter was arrested in Acts chapter 12, it says that the church had come together and prayed fervently for Peter's release. When we see that Paul was arrested and being held at Antonio Fortress, that there's no mention of the church coming together and praying for Paul. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself appeared unto Paul to give him some encouragement while he was in prison at that point in time. So here we've got this whole trek, the last 3 years, pretty close of Paul's life. He had either been in jail or on the ship or shipwrecked traveling toward Rome to have his case heard by Nero with an uncertain ending as to whether he would be released or be executed. And Paul no doubt needed encouragement. Well, you know what? We see two particular instances in this study in Acts where the Lord actually appeared to Paul to encourage Paul or sent an angel to encourage Paul. Angel, by definition, is a messenger from the Lord. Well, here we see not an angelic messenger, but earthly messengers had been sent by the Lord to meet Paul and to encourage him. Well, there's a couple of things we can discern from this verse aside from what we've already covered. Apparently, Paul was discouraged. Hey, we would be too. You know, we get the idea that these men that we read about in the Bible were a level above us. They weren't. They were just descendants of Adam, sinful humans, just like we are. They had the same petty biases, the same hurt feelings, the same anger, the same resentment at times. And they would get tired just as we get tired. They would be afraid just as we get afraid. They would be discouraged just as we get discouraged at times. And we need encouragement? Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul needed encouragement. And God sent members of the community of faith, the body of Christ, come from Rome to meet him some 40 miles outside the city, at least 2 days' walk still to get there. And they met Paul, and it says that Paul took courage. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. You know, sometimes when you reach I'll say middle age. You say, Brother Paul, 57 is middle age. Yes, I plan to live to be 114. But you know, when we reach this point in life where our kids are moving out, have moved out, and we're in the fourth quarter, so to speak, or beginning of the fourth quarter, you wonder if you've accomplished anything in life. You know, has my life meant much? I think if you haven't gotten there yet, I think you will. And that is one blessing that I had when I had my cancer diagnosis. I remember we were in Houston. One of the men at my church had driven me down to Houston, making sure that I went, and we were going to MD Anderson. I remember the day that we were driving early in the morning to go to our appointment at MD Anderson. I sent out a Facebook post letting people know that I had been diagnosed with cancer. And if there was one thing that was really a positive about this whole experience was the response that we received, my wife and I being the we, through Facebook. And we had thousands of comments. And, you know, you sometimes wonder if your ministry has made a difference. It was so encouraging to hear from so many people that gave testimony of how our little ministry in the center of Oklahoma had impacted their lives and radically transformed their lives, or either they had gotten born again as a result of our ministry, or surrendered to ministry, full-time ministry, or changed directions, or their marriage was saved, or one thing or the other. You know, we all need that encouragement. It doesn't matter who we are. And even the Apostle Paul, whom God entrusted to pen 14 letters that we now call books of the New Testament, even Paul got discouraged and needed encouragement. And here are unnamed members of the body of Christ from Rome that traveled 40 miles to come down and greet him and meet him and travel with him the rest of the way and encourage him as he was preparing for this final stage of his ministry, where he would actually testify before Nero himself. Verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. So the man that was over the entire penal system there in the city of Rome. But Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So we'll find out here as we read, I think it's in verse 20 or verse 21, that Paul was actually allowed, he didn't have to stay in the inner cell at this point in time. Now we believe later on, we know he was at Mamertine prison, but at this point in time he was able to stay in a private house. And a soldier was chained to him all the times, and that's how they made sure that he didn't get too far away. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, probably the leading rabbi in the community here. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, against the Jews, or against the customs of our fathers, against the law of Moses or anything else, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. I had committed no crime. And when the Jews spake against it, the Jews in Jerusalem, of course we know that story very well, I was constrained, I was left with no other alternative but to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. In other words, I hadn't done anything. I was innocent. Nevertheless, I had to appeal to Caesar because of the situation and the accusations that were being made against me. For this cause, verse 20, therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. You know, we've seen this in Paul's defense as he has given it for himself in other passages here when he is before Felix and before Festus and others. You know, Paul would say repeatedly, I haven't done anything that would violate the belief system of Judaism. The Jews believe in the resurrection. Well, that's what I believe in. The Jews believe in the promised Messiah. Well, that's what I'm guilty of. They said the Jews believe, if you look at these verses of Scripture, that Paul was so capable of articulating all the Old Testament prophecies pertaining the suffering and the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. Paul would say, look, all I am is guilty of believing exactly what the Word of God teaches, what my heritage, the Jews, believe in, the hope of Israel. As a matter of fact, some translations actually put in there the Messiah, and I believe that's correct. I believe that the hope of Israel is, in fact, another name for the Messiah. Because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, these being the Jews, they're in Jerusalem, the leaders, they're in Jerusalem, we have received neither letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake anything negative about you, Paul. But we desire to hear from you yourself just exactly what it is you believe. For as concerning this sect, again, the Romans considered the Nazarenes the way, just another sect of Judaism, where some of my teachers in past have taught that there were as many as 24 different sects of Judaism at the time of Christ. We might define that as denominations. You had the Herodians, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, the Essenes, and others. Well, the Nazarenes were just considered another sect of Judaism initially. So the Jews are sitting here saying, as for this sect, the Christians, the believers, the followers of Jesus, we know that everywhere they are spoken against. In other words, all the Jews speak against those that follow this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And they set an appointment. They gave him an appointed day. And there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, that being the first five books of what we would call the Old Testament, and out of the prophets, all the books of prophecy. So we would say that the whole Old Testament, the Jews called it the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, the law, the prophets, and the writings. That makes up the entirety of the 39 books that we would call the Old Testament. So Paul went from Genesis to Malachi, pointing out prophecies pertaining the Messiah and pointing out specifically that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. Says that he taught from morning until evening. So all day long he spent going through Scripture. That just goes to show you how many Scriptures there were. You know, the Bible says that the entirety of the book, the volume of the book, Hebrews says, is written about Jesus. Well, this verse basically says that Paul went through the entire Old Testament and showed how it all points to Jesus. Of course, the famous scholar and former Messianic Jew who is now in heaven, Alfred Eidersham, who lived in the late 1800s, did some many great works, one of which was called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which is where we get a lot of our background of Israel and Judaism at the time of Christ. Eidersham counted 456 specific prophecies about the Messiah that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled. So if you go through 456 prophecies, that's liable to take you from morning until evening. And what was the conclusion? Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Folks, that's how it is. You know, we can't put somebody in a headlock and make them confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. If we did, it wouldn't be valid because it wouldn't really be from the intent of their heart. We see, as we have gone through this study in Acts, everywhere Paul went, he preached this same message. And time and again, it says, some believed, some didn't. Some believed, most didn't. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 3 when he was spending that evening late at night with Nicodemus, that member of the Sanhedrin, that Pharisee that came to see him and said, Master, we know that you must come from God because of the works that you do. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And of course, Nicodemus said, what? You mean I've got to be born again? I've got to get back in my mother's womb, be born all over again? But I'm an old man. How am I supposed to do that? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you've already been born of the flesh. You need to be born again spiritually. And then Jesus went in and talked about in detail what that literally means. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts in him," trusts in Jesus, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We're already condemned. But that the world, through Jesus, might be saved." Then verse 18, this is where I'm going. "Whosoever believeth in him is not condemned, but whosoever believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Well, that's where it is. Whoever bends their knee and trusts Christ is not condemned, is born again, is saved, has their sins forgiven. But whosoever says, "Nope, don't want any of that, it's not for me," well, they are condemned already because they have rejected God's gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. We've talked about this before, and I use this illustration frequently. You know, the facts are the facts, and there is overwhelming evidence to conclude that Jesus is the Messiah. But it's up to us to determine our response to all that information. We can either, like doubting Thomas, when we are presented with the truth and it overwhelms us, we can fall on our knees and cry out to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Or we can, as Herod Agrippa, just a couple of weeks ago in our studies, said, "Paul, you almost persuaded me, but no." Well, those are the only two answers. It's yes, I'm bending my knee and trusting Christ, or no, I want none of it. I'll take care of it myself. So what happened here? Some believed. Most or some did not believe. And now here we come into the home stretch. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word." Now here's the thing. Now they had a very healthy, lively, robust debate, I'm sure. But it didn't end very friendly. Paul didn't let it end, and they parted as friends. Really, it became very divisive here. Paul was very harsh. He said, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, saying, Hearing ye shall hear, but shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people," being these Jews, "is waxed gross, is grown hard and tough and callous. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Sorry, a hyper-Calvinist. God didn't close their eyes. They closed their own eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So that word reasoning is a very kind way of saying there was a harsh division, a harsh disagreement between them. And Paul didn't let it just end as friends. Paul said, "You are this group that Isaiah was talking about, being hard-hearted and closing your ears and shutting your eyes to the truth." And he said, "God won't be frustrated. Hey, the majority of Israel, God's chosen people, may reject, but that's not going to confound God. He'll go directly to the Gentiles then." It was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have time to go into it tonight. We have before, we will again. God is not done with Israel. We see a miracle right now, the regathering of Israel, the valley of dry bones, the two sticks that Ezekiel is talking about, being regathered in the land after 2,000 years of non-existence. Israel still exists today, and they're coming back. Isaiah 11 said that after they return the second time, then the Messiah will be revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, Paul said, "You are this callous, hard-hearted group, but God's not going to be confounded. He will go straight to the Gentiles." Again, that was not a very popular thing to say in synagogue because the Jews were very biased against the Gentiles, many of them. So when they made that statement, boy, that was it. They were done with Paul at that point in time, and they left. And then we bring it to a close, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is the Lord, with all confidence, and no man forbid him. So we had complete freedom to preach and to teach. Now, tradition says that Paul did appear before Emperor Nero, and the case was dismissed. And it says, tradition says, now tradition means it's not in Scripture, but it is believed by extra-biblical sources that Paul actually went back to Crete, where Titus had been left in charge, and probably visited Ephesus, where Timothy was left in charge. And there's even some evidence that Paul made it as far as Spain. Even some believe that he made it as far as Britain. But eventually, Paul was arrested again. We know that he did spend more time in a Roman prison, this time under very harsh conditions in the Mamertine prison. And it was at this point in time that Paul would have written his final correspondence that we call 2 Timothy. And of course, one day, Paul was taken out of his cell and was beheaded, and Paul went home. The psalmist says there is celebration in heaven over one saint that returns home, that homecoming, which will, from that point on, there will never be any more separation. So that brings us to an end of what's recorded about Acts. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is still at work, working through us. So in a way, the Acts of the Holy Spirit is still being written, even by us and through us, as we are living out our lives, hopefully very faithfully, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel unto all the earth, and hopefully we will see a great revival before that trumpet sounds and we are caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And with those words, we do take comfort. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have enjoyed our study through the book of Acts. I hope you have enjoyed it as well, and I do hope that you will tune in next week as we begin a new study. Again, not sure where we're going to go, but we may go into a study of Job. That's kind of the way I'm leaning right now, unless we change direction somewhere over the next 7 days. But I do hope that you have enjoyed our time together, and hope you will join us again.